All right, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, we'll begin our reading tonight in verse 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. We've seen over the last several weeks as we've begun the study concerning the life of Joseph, we've been looking, as you recall, into the fact of how Joseph's life is a reflection of the life of Christ. And we see that the reflection of Christ as demonstrated in the life of Joseph is very clear in this passage, in this chapter. We've seen how Joseph was a testimony of truth, if you remember that. Also, he was loved by his father, and he was sent to his brethren, but yet was only to end in rejection by his brethren. And, of course, this was due to the fact that he was hated without cause, in the fact that his brethren were jealous of him, envious of him, the scripture says, and because of their envy, they hated him for the reason that his father loved him more than the rest of the brothers, as the scripture testifies. And so we see the Lord was with Joseph in spite of all this. The Lord was faithful, and of course, in his life. And it was the Lord who caused Joseph to dream the dreams. And again, I just want to make mention of this because I think it's important as we are still in this area of the dreams of Joseph in this particular chapter, in these verses surrounding that we are mindful of the fact that Joseph's dreams were not simply his aspirations, or they're not just simply something he hoped for, or something he desired, or something he was claiming by faith, so to speak, but rather these were actual revelations to him from God. And God had allowed Joseph to see that his brothers would one day bow before him. And all this was, of course, for a reason. And as we will see from this point forward, specifically in Joseph's life, that it's full of so much turmoil, and it's full of so much agony and suffering, and being accused wrongly and treated or mistreated by others, that Joseph no doubt needed this encouragement and this truth to be reminded of the dreams that God had given him. Again, not that he was aspiring to this, but rather that God had revealed this to him. So that's important for us to be mindful of these truths concerning Joseph's dreams. It's also important to understand that this was not simply a selfish desire of Joseph, but rather that the Lord was going to use this truth in Joseph's life as an encouragement to him, as we've mentioned. Now, it's also important to understand the meaning behind the dreams, and it is this: not that Joseph would be he could be self-righteous, but rather the Lord was revealing to Joseph that he was going to exalt Joseph in due time. And we must remember, however, at the same time, that according to 1 Peter 5:5-7, that God exalts those who are humble before him. And we find that he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So God exalts those who are humble, those who will humble themselves before him. God will exalt them in due time. And God used the circumstances of Joseph's life in a great way to humble him, that in due time, that is to say that in the proper time, or in a set time is what that means, due time meaning a set time or a proper time, God would exalt him. Even in the life of Christ, the Father exalted him, that is, exalted Christ, after his suffering and death on the cross. Now, we must understand that exaltation comes only through humility, as we submit ourselves to God's Word and to God's will. You know, many times we think of exaltation as that, again, just us aspiring to be exalted, or dreaming that we're going to be exalted, or having a great desire to be exalted. But exaltation comes through humility. It comes to those who humble themselves to the purpose and plan of God. The further we study into the life of Joseph, the more we see how his life truly reflects the life of Christ. These verses are no exception to this, the verses that we've read tonight. In these verses, we see the actual betrayal of Joseph's brethren. Joseph being betrayed by his brethren. Now, because they were filled with envy, they wanted to kill Joseph. And that's obviously the case as we've read in this text and continue to read tonight. So in verse 21, we pick up our reading again. And Reuben heard it. Now, what did Reuben hear? Well, the previous verses show us that his brothers had plotted at this point. They saw Joseph coming afar off. They plotted to kill him. And they were going to take the coat of many colors, and they were going to take it back to their father and claim that they had found it, as they do, and that some wild beast obviously had maimed him and slain him. And so that was their plan. But when Reuben heard that, it says he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Verse 22, "And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." The fact that Reuben acts on behalf of Joseph is interesting for two reasons. Does anyone have any idea? Think about this for a moment. Why is it specifically interesting, in particular, that Reuben would be the one who would stand up on behalf of Joseph? There's a couple of reasons this is really interesting. The first one, I think, is the most significant of the two, because Reuben is the firstborn. Now, what is interesting about that, though, between Reuben and Joseph? Well, true, they're half-brothers, but many of these are half-brothers. They're not all, of course, full-blood brethren. But what specifically is peculiar as to why Reuben would be the one who would stand up for Joseph? That's Judah. Judah is the line which Christ would come, the tribe which Christ would come. So what is it about Reuben and Joseph specifically? They were both firstborn. Reuben is the actual firstborn of Jacob, but Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel, the wife that Jacob loves. And so it's interesting that Reuben, because think of it like this, Reuben was not loved as much by Jacob as Joseph was, but yet Reuben is the true firstborn, not Joseph. And yet Joseph is treated as though he is the firstborn, though he really is not. It is Reuben who is the firstborn. And so in truth, when you consider it, Reuben, in reality, being the true firstborn of Jacob, had more to lose than anyone else in light of Jacob's love towards Joseph as being the firstborn of his wife Rachel. Second, Reuben, being the firstborn, obviously must have considered himself responsible for his brothers, especially Joseph. See, when Reuben speaks up on behalf of Joseph, he not only defends his brother, but he also is attempting to prevent his other brothers, who are younger than him as well, prevent them from an awful sin. And that would be murder, because they would literally be murdering their brother Joseph. And so Reuben is looking at this obviously from many perspectives, and one of them being, I am the oldest. I am responsible whenever my father is not here. I am the one who must step up and take the responsibility for the actions of my brothers. And also I must take responsibility for Joseph, the one whom my father loves the most. And so Reuben obviously feels the weight of responsibility here. It's interesting as well, the word delivered is used in verse 21. If you look back at verse 21, it says, "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands." The word delivered here means to pull out or to save. And so in truth, Reuben is saving Joseph. That's what he's literally doing, his life, that is. But then the word deliver, as used in verse 22, it says, "And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." Notice it says, "Lay no hand upon him," then there's a semicolon there. So then he's saying, for this purpose, that Reuben might deliver him. So the word delivered in verse 21 means to save, but the word deliver in verse 22 means to turn back or to return. And so here's what's literally being said. Reuben is saying, he feels the responsibility to save his brother from this horrid death, an unjust death, but he also feels the responsibility to make sure that his brother, Joseph, is returned back again to his father, or restored back to his father, is what literally is being said here. That he might be restored back to his father, or returned again, or returned to his father. So Reuben desired, and that is felt responsible, to both save Joseph from the wrath of his brothers, and to return him again to his father. Now, the most interesting thing about all of this, this whole account here in this respect, is how God's purposes are completely fulfilled. Nothing is left undone in spite of both the wicked and the good intentions of men. Let's stop and ponder this for a moment. Then we'll look at the example that we see how this is true in the life of Christ. Consider this, if you will, with me. How would you define Reuben's intentions here? In light of what I just said, how would you define his intentions? Good. His intentions are good. He wants to spare his brothers from murder, keeping them from preventing them from murdering his other brother, their brother Joseph. He's wanting to save the life of his brother Joseph from being murdered, and he's wanting to return Joseph back to his father. So Reuben's intentions here are good intentions. How would you define the intentions of the other brothers? They're wicked. They're wanting to kill. And then they're wanting to go lie, deceive their father, and make their father think that an animal's killed their brother, Joseph, rather than they are guilty of his murder, of his blood. So you have wicked intentions here, and you have good intentions here, but yet neither good nor wicked intentions prevent God's purpose from being fulfilled. What is God's purpose in all of this? What is God going to do? Well, he's going to deliver Joseph from death, that's true, but what is God going to do ultimately in Joseph's life? What is his purpose in the future here for Joseph that not only affects Joseph but also all of Israel? To set Joseph up, to exalt him, remember? God's purpose here is to exalt Joseph. And yet you have good intentions and wicked intentions, and neither the good nor the wicked prevent God's purposes from being fulfilled, but rather, as we've seen over and over again in Genesis, rather, both of these are used by God in order to fulfill His purpose and plan. Now, as with Joseph, there was also one who attempted to deliver Christ from the hatred of his brothers, that is to say, the Jews. Who was that? Who was it who desired to release Christ? Pilate. Do you recall that? As a matter of fact, look in Luke chapter 23. And let's look at verse 13 tonight. We'll read several verses here because I want to relate to you, show you the reflection here we see of the account, how Joseph's betrayal even reflects that of the betrayal of Christ. In Luke chapter 23, verse 13, it says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now here you find Pilate, who you could say, as Reuben, said, wait a minute, shed no blood, shed no blood. They're saying, kill Joseph. And Reuben says, no, wait a minute, don't do that. Don't do that. But let's just put him in this pit. Now the purpose here that Reuben had was to put him in the pit, and then he was going to deliver him. Scripture says that. So his intent was to go get Joseph from the pit and take him back to Jacob. That was Reuben's intent. But the brothers are saying, no, kill him. And then they can see, and they decide that they'll put him in the pit. But before Reuben comes back, obviously, they end up selling him into slavery. Now, in the life of Christ, in his betrayal, what we find is the Jews, his brethren, right, are crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, wait a minute. He says, this man is not worthy of death. That shed no blood here. There's no need for bloodshed. Let me release him unto you. I will chasten him. I will chastise him. We will beat him. And we will scourge him. And then we'll let him go. I'll release him. But yet, the Jews say what? No. Crucify him. We don't want him to live. We want him to die. Simon Peter also refers to the intentions of Pilate while preaching to the Jews in Acts 3:13. He says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." The word determined in this verse means to judge, decide, and to conclude. So in other words, Pilate had concluded, he had decided, he was determined to let Christ go, to release him. To save him, if you will, meaning from death. And he wanted to save Christ from the angry Jews, just as Reuben had purposed to deliver or save Joseph from his angry brothers. In both the case of Joseph and Christ, we find there are individuals who desire to do right by preventing the bloodshed of the innocent. And there are also those who desired the bloodshed of the innocent for their own selfish reasons. Yet in both cases, neither the good nor the bad intentions that were present of those involved prevented God's purposes from being fulfilled. The fact that God worked through the actions of both the brothers of Joseph and the brothers of Christ, the Jews, did not remove their guilt from them, however. For instance, here's what we have to understand. Now remember, God had already purposed that Christ was going to be slain, had he not? For the redemption of man. And here Pilate is saying, oh no, don't slay him. Now think about it for a moment. Pilate's intentions are good, but had Pilate's intentions borne fruit, there would be no Savior. You ever thought about that? Even though his intentions are right, they're good intentions. Now, the Jews' intentions are evil, but yet through their actions, God provides the Redeemer. Think about it like this. Let's look at the life of Joseph as an example of this as well. Reuben had these great intentions and says, don't shed blood, don't kill our brother. And he wanted to take Joseph back to his father. But the intentions of his brother are wicked to kill him, and then they don't kill him, but they sell him into slavery and he ends up in Egypt. So what if Reuben's intentions had borne fruit? Then Joseph would have never been in Egypt and never been exalted and never been provided as one to sustain the life of Israel. So here you have good intentions and bad intentions. But the good intentions are in truth contrary to the very purpose and plan and will of God. Doesn't that seem odd? But yet the bad intentions are not authored by God. God is not the author of evil or of sin, and he tempts no man to sin, the scripture says. So it's not that God is behind the wickedness of the Jews, but the natural, inherent wickedness of man as it bears its fruit is still used by God to fulfill his purposes. Isn't that amazing? When you really stop and consider all that's taking place here and how that we say, oh, Pilate, man, Pilate was great in that he cried out on behalf of Christ. But in truth, Pilate still handed him over to be delivered to death. But yet, Pilate's desires really were contrary to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And so was Reuben's, though he intended good or well, to do well and to do good. So, now, the fact that they were guilt, or the fact that they had desired to kill Joseph, and the fact that the Jews desired to kill Christ, and although this was what God would use ultimately in the fulfillment of his purpose in both Joseph's life and in the life of Christ and the redemptive purposes of God in Christ, that in no way alleviates man from his guilt and his sin. And we find this to be true, first of all, in the case of Joseph's brothers. Joseph's brothers experienced the weight of their guilt when they stood before Joseph. In Genesis 42, verses 21 and 22, it says, "And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Now, this is when they're standing before Joseph. So here they are saying, here we are in this terrible position as a consequence of our sin against Joseph, because that's the brother they're speaking of. Then they say in verse 22, and Reuben answered them. Now listen to who speaks up now. Reuben speaks up and says, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. So Reuben says, now we are reaping the consequences of our actions because you would not heed what I warned you of back there when we threw Joseph in the pit. As Peter continued to preach the gospel, he also exposed the guilt of the Jews. Acts 3, 14 and 15. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So what does Peter say? He says the same thing Reuben says. You are guilty of the blood of the innocent. You're guilty. So understand, man cannot say, well, this was the purpose and plan of God, therefore we're not guilty because God was working this to His glory. No! It's just in spite of man's wickedness, God's purpose is fulfilled. Listen, that I don't understand how people cannot see the providence and truth, the sovereignty of God, that He is truly King of kings and Lord of lords. Because God is able to take even the wicked, the most wicked of the intentions and actions of men and transform all of that to still fulfill His purpose and plan unto His glory. Look, it was terrible for Joseph that he was sold into slavery. And his brothers do reap the consequences by the guilt that they experience for what they've done. And his father grieves over the fact that he believes his son is dead. But yet, years later, Joseph's been exalted, and Israel, the father of Joseph, and the brothers of Joseph, are spared from certain death and perishing by famine because Joseph has been exalted by God. Isn't it interesting? Let's make the comparison here. The Jews cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And the same Jesus that they slew, he laid his life down, but they're guilty of his blood, is the same one who delivers the sinner who cried out, crucify, from certain damnation and perishing because he's been exalted among men, before men, as King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 23. Genesis 37. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Now Joseph had been given the coat of many colors as a token of his father's love for him, right? Remember, because we've already seen Jacob gave Joseph a coat of many colors, Israel did. Why? Because he loved him more than his brethren. Now the word stripped here means to spread out, to take off, to attack, and to plunder. And the implication is this. It's that of divesting, meaning denying or robbing, one of honors. See, remember, Joseph has been exalted to a place of honor among his brethren. How is that true? Because his father loves him, he's given him a coat of many colors, which causes Joseph to stand out among his brethren. By the way, how do you think they knew it was Joseph coming from afar off? Probably because they recognized this coat that stood out from among their own. He was special. He was recognized. He had been exalted by his father. He was in a place of honor as far as his father was concerned. Joseph's brothers wanted to strip Joseph of all his glory that he had received of his father. They attacked him in that they robbed him of the honor that was rightfully his. Whose coat was it? Joseph's coat. What did they do? They stole it from him. They stripped him of it. They robbed him of it. And then they used the very garment of honor that had been given, or the very honor of Joseph that he had been given, to their own advantage. They took it. They killed the animal. Remember, they took the blood of the animal that had been killed. They put it on the coat. And they take it back to their father as evidence of Joseph's death. And this was supposed to be Joseph's honor. This was his glory, if you will, as his father's beloved. Yet, the interesting thing is this. The brothers gained no honor and no glory by denying or robbing Joseph of his honor, but rather all they did was add to their own guilt. At the time of his betrayal and crucifixion, the Jews attempted to rob Christ of his glory. Remember that? Just as Joseph's brothers had mocked him and stripped him of his honor, the Jews stripped Christ of his robe and mocked him of his garments. Remember, he says in Matthew 27:27-29, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him." Isn't it interesting? They stripped Joseph, they stripped Christ. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now let's go back in Genesis chapter 37 here. Look back a couple of verses, if you will. We began in verse 21 tonight. Let's look at verse 20, just one verse. "Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast had devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." What are they saying here? When they make the statement, "We will shall see what shall become of his dreams," what are they saying? What are they doing? They're mocking him. This is the dreamer. Oh, here comes the dreamer. And they say, "We'll kill him and then let's see what happens to these dreams." Isn't that the same spirit and attitude that the Jews had against our Savior? Isn't that it? Let's just kill him and then let's see if he's able to do what he claimed to do. How about the thief on the cross? Remember what he cried out and said? "If thou be the Son of God, then why don't you not only get yourself off this out of this position, but get us out of it as well?" Remember that? So here we find that they mock Joseph and they strip him of his honor, strip him of that which he had received of his father. And the same is true with Christ. That's what they attempted to do. They mocked him. They stripped him of his garments. Now, of course, they could never take the righteousness of Christ away, the glory of Christ away. They could never take away the deity of Christ. They could never take away the love of the Father towards the Son. They could not take away these things, but here's what they could do. They could take and put him to shame, if you will, attempt to, strip him of his garments, and then mock him after they had done such. Out of a spirit of envy and self-righteousness, the brothers of Joseph betrayed both Joseph and their father. It seemed for a time they got away with their betrayal. But yet in the end, what did they all have to do? They all had to stand before Joseph and bow down. And God had taken and exalted him before his brothers and even before his father. You know, it seems as though men today get by, does it not? They get away with the mockery of Christ. It seems as though they get by and get away with stripping him of his honor or robbing him of his glory, let's say. How does a man rob God of his glory? How does a man rob Christ of his glory? And a believer or unbeliever can do this. Unbelievers always do it in truth. Believers can do it. How is it that this is done? How does a man rob God? Rob Christ of the glory that's rightfully his. Have you ever thought about that? Think about it. How does it happen? Okay, let's look at it this way. I'm going to help you some. Okay. But he said by dishonoring because, or by sin. I think that's a symptom of a manner of how it's carried out. But I think it's really this simple. Joseph was beloved of his father. The brothers did not want to accept that. Did they? So they said, "We'll do away with him. We'll strip him of that which is given to him as honor, and we will not acknowledge him as the most beloved of our father. We will slay him." They ended up selling him, but same thing. They were going to slay him. They sell him. Their intent was the same, is what I mean. They didn't think they'd ever see Joseph again. Men refused to acknowledge Christ for who he is. There was nothing the brothers were going to do that was going to change the fact that Joseph was more beloved of their father than they would ever be. And yet they did everything they could to destroy Joseph because it made them feel better about themselves. Yet, with Christ, he is king. He is Lord. And so men attempt to rob him of his glory by simply failing and refusing to acknowledge who he is. And by the way, a product of that or byproduct of that would be this. If I refuse to acknowledge Christ as Lord, then someone has to take his place. Who's that usually going to be? Self. Absolutely. I'm going to take the place. In other words, I'm going to sit on the throne of my heart rather than acknowledging Christ and bowing to Him who is King of all. Not just my heart, but King of all, right? So by doing such, I then do what I want to do and I serve self, not Christ. Which means there's sin. That's the byproduct. Sin is just the fruit of this. But the true robbing Christ of the glory of His glory that's rightfully His is when we fail to acknowledge Him for who He is. But just like Joseph's brothers, I mentioned this on Sunday evening, I'll say it again tonight. Just as Joseph's brothers, though men may seem to get away with this during this life, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What will they confess? That Jesus is Savior? No. What are they going to confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They bowed, and listen, the brothers, when they bowed before Joseph, you know how they bowed? But do you know how, what kind of spirit and attitude they had in bowing? They bowed in humility, but they bowed willingly. They weren't forced to bow. They weren't beaten to the ground to bow. They willingly bowed before Joseph. And though they did not make the connection, this is the same one we sold into slavery, it didn't matter. They willingly bowed because this man has been exalted to an honor, a position of honor. Therefore, they bow before him and their fate is in his hands. Look, Christ is King. Christ is Lord. He's not only King and Lord, He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And the truth of the matter is this. The fate of every man is in the hands of this Jesus. And those who bow before Him today as Lord, as Savior, are redeemed. And those who refuse to bow will still one day bow. And guess what? Their fate is still in His hands. It's not yet to be, it's not that it has to be determined. Their fate's already sealed. But they will bow before Him and then He will do what? Cast them out. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice, is Lord what? To the glory of God the Father. Men rob God of His glory, they rob Christ of His glory because they will not submit to the Lordship of Christ. And the byproduct of that is sin in all sorts of fashions and manner. But yet, men will one day bow and they will one day confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and they will do so willingly. It will be a willing confession, but it's a late confession. But it will be a willing confession. He is who He said He is. It's amazing to see, even in the betrayal of Joseph, we see a reflection of Christ in His betrayal. So many truths there that we can see reflecting back towards our Lord and to our Lord, and help us to remember the truth of God's purposes and plans being fulfilled in spite of man, in spite of man's good intentions, in spite of man's wicked intentions. God's purpose and plan is fulfilled all the same. All the same.